If you'd like to keep your Bibles open at that passage, we're going to look at both of those passages this morning. We're going to start at Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 and work our way through to the end of chapter 5 and verse 20. Before we start, I just wonder if you could think of a time in your lives or of a moment when a crisis arose. Something unexpected, something that you didn't know was going to happen, and suddenly, bang, you're just in the middle of something that you hadn't thought was going to happen. It could be all sorts of things. Most of us in this room will have gone through some pretty bad things, difficult experiences in life. It could be losing a job or something like that. It could be a partner walking out on you. Something that was just unexpected and happened. And now think, in that situation, what was your response? What was your response? Your first response in that situation? Let's see if this passage can help us in those situations as we look through it. We've looked already, in the last time we looked in Mark's Gospel, at the growth of the kingdom in terms of teaching. It will be a growth that will ultimately continue, as Derek has already shared with us this morning, because ultimately that growth is down to its king. And we move on in Mark's Gospel from that block of teaching in chapter 4, or the first part of chapter 4, from realizing what the kingdom of God is like to starting to understand the power of the king. The power of the king of that kingdom. Now this story, this first part from chapter 4, 35 to 41, has been talked about quite a lot since I arrived at Surrey Chapel. Now I only got here in September, and I've heard it preached on three times. Tom did it in the World We All Want course, Tim Chester did it at Sizewell, and the guy that came to do the Christians in Sport event last Thursday also did it. And I'm doing it again for you this morning. So if you've been at all of those three things, either you're not listening and God wants to get something through to you, and that's probably the case with me, or there's something new that God wants to reveal from his word this morning. It's an incredible story, isn't it, in what it affirms. It shows the power of Jesus, which gives us a clue to his identity. And it's completely different to anything that has gone so far in the gospel. We have had miracles, we have had healings, we have had exorcisms, but all of these have been focused around people. Here, in this story, we see something completely different. And it's not only different for us, but it's different for the disciples as well, because they're caught off guard. They're well into their training, aren't they? They have seen Jesus at work. They have heard all that we have heard he has had to say, and more, because as we see in chapter 4 and verse 34, after Jesus has been teaching in parables, it tells us that when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So they've been given more than we've been given at this point. It's all going so well as far as they are concerned. They must have thought that when Jesus called them to himself and they were following him, why us? This is brilliant. This is great. This guy is fantastic. Up until now. Now something changes, because now they're in the middle of a storm. The whole thing is falling apart around them. The person that led them on the boat, told them to get on the boat in the first place, the person who they are following, the person whose fault it is that they are in the middle of this storm, effectively, is fast off. He's getting his head down for some well-earned kip. And they are busy trying to keep the boat afloat while Jesus is asleep on a cushion. And so, as we see, they wake him up, and he panics, doesn't he? He doesn't know what to do. He's in a situation that he doesn't know how to control. Because, you see, Jesus is a land person. Jesus is a people person. He wakes up and he says, well, you know, if you give me people on land, then I'm your man. But don't put me in the middle of a river in a storm. This is your department, guys. You're the fishermen. What are you waking me up for? And he just doesn't know what to do. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or, that is how we should expect the story to go, isn't it? Now, if you've heard this story before, you'll know that's not the natural ending of it. But if you haven't heard this story before, you might expect that that would be the natural ending of it, wouldn't you? If it was just a normal story somewhere, about somebody normal, from what we know of Jesus so far, he is a people's person, isn't he? Everything that he's done is on the land. The only reason he's got on a boat is so that he doesn't get crushed by the crowd. And he's in a completely different situation. You see, we can become so familiar with the text that if we're not careful, it just washes over us. And we think, oh yeah, this is the one where Jesus calms the storm, yeah. Yeah, that's right, yeah. It's absolutely incredible, isn't it, what Jesus does. Imagine the first time this story is being told. Maybe there's a young boy there, or someone for the first time, and they don't know what's going to happen. And they think, that, you know, Jesus is some sort of hero by now. We've had four chapters in Mark's Gospel. And they get to this point, and the disciples are panicking, and they're grabbing anything they can, and they're just getting the water out of the boat. And they're like, well, what's Jesus doing, Daddy? So, well, Jesus is asleep. He's asleep! Some hero! But we see, don't we, in reality, it's an opportunity for Jesus really to be able to reveal who he is to his disciples. Now, I want to look through this story and the next story. I've got four headings for us. Power to rescue. Jesus has the power to rescue. He has the power to rebuke. He has the power to restore. And he has the power to refuse. We're going to look at those four things this morning. The first one, thank you, Simon. The power to rescue. Do you notice the background? I don't know if you can see it properly from there. It's calm water. Anyway, that's just a nice link, I thought. Better than a few stars or something. Jesus has got the power to rescue. What we notice, first of all, about this story, that they are in this situation because of Jesus. I've already said that, haven't I? Verse 35 tells us, Jesus says to his disciples, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they get into the boat and they go. These disciples are being obedient to Jesus. They are following Jesus and they're in a mess. They're not in a mess because they're not following Jesus. Do you see the difference? They're in a mess because they're doing what Jesus wants them to do. But what they don't realize is that even in this situation, Jesus has got the power to rescue them. The power to rescue them from something far beyond their control. He stands up, doesn't he, as we see. With a command, he rebukes the wind and the waves, which instantly obey him. Instantly obey him. And we understand, maybe for the first time, that he has power even over nature. Jesus has power over nature. Now, he hasn't gone up in the disciples' estimation here. You know, it's not that he was here and he's now here. It's not like, well, this guy was great. You know, now he's up here. He hasn't done that. He's suddenly been moved into a completely different sphere of understanding. It's not that they've just got a little bit more appreciation for him. It's that actually, this guy isn't who we thought he was. This guy is completely different to who we thought he was. Because he's even got power over nature. You see, they were afraid of the storm. Jesus says, why were you so afraid? But now, they're terrified of Jesus. Absolutely terrified of Jesus. Because they realize that they're now in the presence of someone who is truly great. You see, these guys would have known their Old Testament. They would have known Psalms like Psalm 89, which tell us this. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. And in verse 9 it says this. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, You still them. God is the one who is in control of nature. God's job is to rule over the sea. There's no wonder, is there, that they ask this question, who is this? Who is this? I think it's a question we don't really ask enough. We can maybe be involved with conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or people that don't believe in the Trinity, don't understand that Jesus is God's Son. And we can miss this awesome question. Now, this was used evangelistically last week, as I said, by the guy, Steve, who came to do the Christians in Sport quiz. And rightly so. It is a question, isn't it, that we should challenge non-Christians with. Who is it? Who is this? But I think it's also a challenge to all of us as Christians. When we do go through those difficulties, that situation that I asked you to think about at the beginning, who is it that we turn to? Is it then that we ask that question? Who is this? We will go through difficulties when we follow Jesus. But if we ask that question at those times and we really think about it, we can then start to remember that He's got the power over that situation. He has got the power to rescue us. And not only should we ask it because it is good for us to, it's the right thing that we do. It gives us a better perspective over the situation that we find ourselves in. But we should also ask it because Jesus wants us to. Because He's got the power to rebuke. That's our second point. Jesus has got the power to rebuke. Now there are two rebukes in this story. One is to the elements. He stands up, doesn't he, and he says to the wind and he says to the waves, quiet, be still, and they obey him. But the second rebuke is to the disciples, isn't it? And it is a stinging rebuke. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus expects people who are following him to trust him. That is what this passage shows, isn't it? He deserves our trust and he wants our trust. Do we have that faith? Now it's easy to think, isn't it, that Jesus is too hard on the disciples here. You know, I like being in that category. I think, well, you know, was it really fair? I mean, should they have known that he had that power at this moment in their ministry? They haven't seen anything like it. We like to sort of identify with the disciples and we think, well, maybe they shouldn't have had that much faith. Should they have been expected to know how to deal with that situation when the storm blew up unexpectedly? We want to go easy with them, don't we? But Jesus says, you should trust in me. He expects faith when they show fear. They aren't joining the dots up. He's revealing himself to them, but they're not understanding it. They're not going to understand it for quite a while yet in the gospel. But what about you? Have you got that faith? Is Jesus enough for you in this life? Do you trust him? In the middle of that storm, in the middle of those difficult situations that we're not expecting that can happen to any of us at any moment because we don't know the future, do we trust him then? That's the challenge to us this morning, isn't it? We know more now than disciples knew then. Because we've got the benefit of hindsight. We can look back at the rest of the gospel story. We realise where he's heading. We realise that he's slowly revealing himself to them. As I said earlier, the disciples are in this situation because they are following Jesus. And following Jesus will mean difficulties at times. But it also means that he is sufficient. He can give us the strength that we need in those difficult situations because he has the power to rescue us. And if we're not careful, we can just wrap this story up and we can find the theological principle and we can say, yeah, well, obviously what Jesus is doing here is he's revealing himself to be divine. That's what's happening. But of course, we have the advantage of not getting our feet wet. We're not in the middle of a boat trying to get any bucket we can get hold of to get the water out of it, are we? What difference does Jesus being God make to our lives? We may not find ourselves in the middle of a raging storm, but we will have troubles. It's often said, isn't it? I'm sure you've heard before, it's when the troubles come that we find out what faith we really have. It's when the difficulties happen to us out of the blue that we find out how much we really are trusting in Jesus. What we learn from this story is that Jesus is expecting us to be trusting him. He's expecting us to have that faith. He wants us to have that faith. And he rebukes the wind, the waves, and the disciples. But this is a story, as we see from our title, if you've read the sheet, that moves from no faith to faith. The next episode, which is in Mark chapter 5, is completely different to this one. In the bigger picture, we have seen that Jesus has power over nature in this story, in the calming of the storm. But what we're going to see now is that Jesus has power over evil. He's got power over nature, and he's got power over evil. And so we're going to look now at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And the first thing we see, or our next point, is that Jesus has power to restore. Jesus has the power to restore. And it's interesting when we look at these two, when we look at these verses, because we see two things going on here. We see the purpose that the devil has for each of us, for our lives, and we see the purpose that Jesus has for our lives. And you won't be amazed to hear that their two are completely different. We're introduced to a man who is under the control of evil. The devil's purpose for this man is to separate him, to isolate him, and to destroy him. We see in verse 2, Jesus gets out of the boat. He is met by a man with an unclean spirit from the tombs. He is separated from society. He's isolated by living among the tombs. Now, these were places of uncleanness, places that people didn't go because they're associated with dead people. There aren't going to be many people that want to have anything to do with this guy. He has obviously been a menace to society, and they have tried to get rid of him. They've tried binding him with chains, but they haven't found anything that's strong enough. Look at the strength of this guy in verse 4. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Then look what he does to himself in verse 5. Night and day he would cry out and cut himself with stones. What a picture, isn't it? That Satan seeks to separate, isolate, and destroy. That's his purpose for us. Now, we don't know why this guy's in this situation. We aren't told. We don't know whether he's been involved in some sort of occult practices. We don't know if he's just had made one bad decision after another. But what a picture we see of the purpose the devil has for us. And he's still doing it. It's still his purpose for us, whether it's through drug addiction or any addiction, whether it's through being involved in occult practices, or just getting our focus so much on ourselves that we go after whatever we want. That's the purpose of the devil for us. But look at the contrast. The power of Jesus in this story to restore. From verse 6 onwards, Jesus is always in control. This isn't a battle. There's no battle going on. There's no sort of, you know, a bit here, a bit there, and then suddenly, finally, there's no battle going on at all. It's simply the one who has authority overcoming the one who has none. That's what's going on in this story. As things unfold, we see the mess the man is in, and Jesus delivers him and restores him. And we get to the point in verse 15, where he is sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And that's a brilliant picture, isn't it? Jesus' authority over the devil. we really have nothing to fear, do we? We really have nothing to fear with Jesus living in us. And yet, I think that most of our fears come from forgetting this or from never really grasping it. From forgetting it or never really grasping it. Never really taking hold of Jesus. Not clinging to him in the way that we should. Being more concerned about the things around us, the things of the world. Our hearts and our desires and our passions are focused on the things in the world rather than upon him. We're clinging to temporal things that are going to be burnt up and disappear rather than on and to him. He has the power to restore what is broken, our very lives. Do we trust him? Do we have that faith in him? We see that situation here, don't we? He has the power to restore this broken man, and he's able to sit there dressed and in his right mind. And then finally this morning we see that Jesus has the power to refuse. The power to refuse. In verse 18, as Jesus is getting into the boat, the restored man wants to go with him. But Jesus refuses, doesn't he? Jesus won't let him. He refuses his request. And this is all the stranger when we see that in these verses so far, Jesus has granted two requests to those who aren't interested in following him, who aren't interested in doing what he wants. In verse 12, we see the demons beg Jesus to send him into the pigs. And what does he do? He grants their request, doesn't he? Then later on, in verses 14 to 17, we see that the people come, and again, they're a little bit like the situation that the disciples were in. I mean, they were afraid of the demon-possessed man before, but there was an element of, as long as he stays over there, he's all right. But they're even more afraid of someone that can control him, someone that can deliver him and make him, restore him and bring him back to his right mind. And they're like, whoa, we don't want this guy anywhere near us. And so what do? They plead with him to leave. And he does. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this situation? If we say to Jesus, I don't want to have anything to do with you, he will grant our request. He knows that it's not the best thing for us, but he will grant our request. But once we are saved, once Jesus has come into our lives and made a difference, and we start to live under his kingship rather than under the rule of the devil, then it's a different matter. Then he wants us to obey him. We may have to go to places that we don't want to go to. We may have to do things that we don't want to do. But Jesus will ask us to do it, and he'll expect us to do it. And we can do it when we realise that he doesn't expect us to do it alone, but he will go with us and strengthen us to be able to do it. We're going to look tonight. It's Pentecost today, isn't it? That great moment in the church when Jesus sent that power from on high, the Holy Spirit, God himself coming to live in us, to strengthen us, to be able to do the things that he wants us to do. He doesn't just say, go and do it. He equips us to be able to do it. This man's faith is seen in that he obeys Jesus. Jesus has a purpose for this man, and he obeys it. And he tells, doesn't he, in verse 20, he goes and he tells what Jesus has done for him. Now, there's a contrast here to chapter 1. I don't know if you are aware of it. Some of you may be. In chapter 1, we see the cleansing of the leper. I think it's verse 44, if you're looking back. Jesus cleanses the leper. And what does he say to him? He says, don't tell anybody what I've done for you. Instead, go show yourself to the priest. And that guy didn't obey, did he? He just went around and he told everybody what Jesus had done for him. And Jesus could no longer go about in that place. There was a reason why Jesus wanted him to not tell people what he'd done. here, when Jesus isn't in the same place, he's not in Jewish territory. I don't know if you saw in chapter 5 and verse 1, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. They're in Gentile territory. Here, Jesus is leaving, and he wants the man to go and tell. He wants him to go and tell the things that Jesus has done for him. So where are we? Are we like cleansed lepers, or are we like restored men or women? Well, we have no priest to go to, do we? But we do have families that we can tell what Jesus has done for us. I don't think we fit into the first category. Us telling other people about Jesus isn't going to stop his ministry in this particular place, is it? Us telling other people about Jesus is going to help his ministry in this place. So we've seen the power of Jesus in these verses. And I hope, and my prayer really, for me as much for you guys, is that this won't just be a theological exercise for us. You know, we won't just go away from this morning thinking, wow, yeah, Jesus is powerful. And then the next time one of those situations comes up, one of those difficult situations, those unexpected situations, those storms, if you like, comes up, we'll forget all about him. Because that's when it matters, isn't it? But not only then. I mean, Jesus isn't just there, is he, for those situations. He's not only there for the situations where a storm breaks out. He has the power to rescue us every minute of our lives. He has the power to restore us every minute of our lives. Jesus' job is to continue to restore us and to change us into the people that God wants us to be. Let us avoid the rebuke of Jesus. Let's avoid the rebuke of Jesus and live by faith, trusting that he has the power over every situation. That doesn't mean the situation suddenly becomes easy. Doesn't mean, oh, well, it doesn't matter then. It does matter. Real things happen to us that hurt us, deeply hurt us. But even then, Jesus is with us in those situations. If he isn't, what's he worth? He wants us to turn to him and to trust him in the times when we are really hurting, when we are really struggling, and not forget him in the times when we're not.